We're going to take a break from Titus for 1 week and jump on the Thanksgiving bandwagon a little bit. So that slide right there, you just hold on to that for next week. And we'll be back to Titus chapter 3 and be wrapping it up here pretty soon. Thank you, Pastor Crick, for powerfully preaching one verse last week, Titus 3:8. That was excellent. Good works. We are saved for that. And you've had many opportunities shared with us this morning in your bulletin for places to serve the Lord here. There's a lot of work goes on outside of these walls. We all know that. One of the ministries our church has is just a quiet behind the scenes. We're so grateful for Dave and Carol who provide the wherewithal for it. It's our care card ministry. And a few weeks back, we sent a card to a friend of Carol and of, Bill Figuera. Sorry, Bill. I just had a blank there. And she wrote back, Becky, she's suffering from cancer, heavy-duty cancer, and we wrote a card to her. She said, I received your card today and was very touched and uplifted. Thank you so much for your prayers. They have helped in so many ways. Knowing that people are praying for me helps me when I am down. Also, the other day when I saw the doctor, he did admit that the tumor has shrunk. Thank you so much. May God bring blessings down upon you all. In Christ, Becky. That's a good note. You let her know we're going to keep praying for her, Bill and Carol. Thanksgiving. I don't know if you want to do the will of God in your life or not. I suspect coming out to church on Sunday, there's a part of you and me that is just saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And there's a lot of things in this big book, isn't there? And yet there are a few key things that God says are his will. There's no question about it. In fact, the verse says right in there, and this is the will of God for you. So there's no gray area on any of these next quick six things that I wanted to share with you this morning. Friend, I want you to know from God's word that it is God's will that you be saved. The Bible says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he wants all to be saved and to come to repentance. And maybe you came to this service or you've been coming to this service and I hope that you enjoy it. And I hope that there is things that come your way as a result of making that effort that are encouraging to your heart. But I just want to beg you to wrestle with this, that at the core and the center of it all is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knew no sin, died on the cross to pay the debt for sinners who know nothing but sin apart from him. And to have forgiveness and a home in heaven requires that we turn from that sin and trust that Savior. It is God's will that you be saved. You know, some have said you don't turn into a hamburger when you go to McDonald's. And that's true, isn't it? You don't turn into a Christian by coming to a building. But you can hear about how to become a Christian. And if you've never been saved, it's God's will that you turn from sin and trust him. Trust him as your Savior and forgiver. It's God's will, number two, that once saved, you be filled with his Spirit. That sounds kind of spooky, but it just simply means that you turn over the steering wheel of your life to God's control, that the Spirit of God, using the Word of God primarily, directs your steps. Are you Spirit-filled? It shows in a lot of ways, according to the Bible. It says we speak to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the results of being born again and controlled by the Spirit is there's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, wouldn't it be easy to hate? Joy, wouldn't it be easy to be bitter? Peace, wouldn't it be easy to be at war? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control, faith. All of those things are the control of the Spirit of God. It's God's will that you and I be filled with the Spirit of God. Number three, it's God's will, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that I be sanctified. That's a big, long word that just means cleaned up and turned around and set in a different direction than I used to walk. And in that particular passage, it talks about lust and the power that that can have over a heart and a life. It says, God's will, this is the will of God, that you be sanctified. There's no question that wrestling that you and I went through this week was a God thing. And God wants us to have victories over and over. Number four, it's God's will that you and I learn to be submissive in various areas of life. This can be hard because there's usually a person between us and our goal. Could be a boss, could be a government official, could be a police officer at a blind corner when I zip by it. It could be in the church where there's authorities or leadership. It could be in your home, where you have a parent that is still responsible for you and you to them. Yeah, you want to know what God's will is for you? To be submissive to those authorities until the point where they ask you to do something that's against the clear teaching of the Bible. Then we respectfully and humbly disagree and say, I cannot do that. And we take the consequences of that. Number five, it's God's will that we be willing to suffer. That might come around with the submissive side of it. 1 Peter 4:19, it talks about, if so be the will of God, you may suffer, just like Jesus Christ did. The fellowship of his suffering we heard about in Sunday school. That is when we are given something we do not deserve for having just lived a godly life. Are you willing to do that? It's God's will that you be willing to suffer. And lastly, here it is. It's God's will that you say, and I say, thank you to him and to others who have been a blessing in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is where that is found. And it says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the, there it is, will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I found that it's easier to say thank you for things that I've already seen going my way. Same way, it's easy to say thank you for that. But it's harder, I've found, to say thank you for things I'm not sure are going to happen or go my way yet. And to be able to say, God, I am going to trust that you are sovereign, and I'm going to thank you for what you allow to happen in my world. That's a big verse there, isn't it? In everything, that's a huge category. There's relationships that are not easy to be thankful for. There may be financial or health concerns that are not easy to be thankful for. But this is the will of God, that we be thankful. And so if you put the two together, the top one and the bottom one, here's what it comes out to. It's God's will that I be saved and that I say thanks. And there is a psalm, and I ask you to turn to it with me, Psalm 107 in your copy of God's Word. It may be electronic. It may be maybe paper format. There's a copy of God's Word right in front of you. Should be within arm's reach of you or your neighbor if you need that. Psalm 107. I've found that you can usually find the Psalms if you take your Bible and open it right in the middle. You usually hit Psalms or Proverbs, and it's right there, Psalms. And then there's the 107th chapter of that big, long book, Psalm 107. And in this chapter, there is the call and the reason for saved people to be thankful, Psalm 107. Now, the Psalms, as you're turning there, are a songbook and actually a prayer book of the nation of Israel, an inspired, not with notes. Did you notice that? It doesn't have notes. God's maybe not as concerned with the melodies and the harmonies and the syncopation as he is with the truth behind it. But God's word here, the Psalms, are a songbook or a prayer book. And we're going to be referencing that blue songbook right in front of you a little bit today in our time together. It's like a diary of a man's soul. There's several writers that God used to do the Psalms, to put them together. The Psalms are divided up into five books. Did you know that? If you've got a copy of God's Word open there to Psalm 107, you might see right above it, it says Book 5. This is the last grouping of Psalms together. And I think it's sort of like the Jewish people being kind of tied into the five books of the Moses there, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not that that has an impact on this, but it is five books just the same. And so we're in this book now of the Psalms, the song book, the hymn book of Israel. And the psalm could be divided into two groups, really. Verses 1 through 32, which is all we're going to cover today, is God's works, the things that he does. Last week we were called to do good works. This is why we do good works, because of God's works on our behalf. And then God's ways are described in verses 33 through 43. God's character, the way he does things, are described there. There are several times, and I want you to notice them. You might even want to underline them or circle them. Verse number 1, oh, says give thanks. Verse number 8, oh, that men would thank God. Verse number 15, oh, that men would give thanks. This doesn't mean just males. This means mankind, people. Verse number 21, again repeated, oh, that men would give thanks. Do you get the idea that this psalm writer is emotional? That's what that little oh is for. This is an emotional impact. Oh, you got that heartfelt call to give thanks. And then verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. And so that's repeated here in this little Psalm 107. Verse number 3, if you notice that, it says, I'll start at verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, verse 2, ones who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What enemy? Well, if you're from Israel, you probably got some historical reference on that. In fact, look at the next verse. When God redeems people, he gathers them, verse number 3, out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And if you were people of Israel, you could think back to the times when enemies on all sides of you were held back, or you were brought out of that. For example, what was the enemy to the east? Let's see, looking at a map there toward the rising sun. Well, that'd be Babylon. And they had a lot of impact. In fact, they came in and took captive the people of Israel. And now I think this psalm was probably written after they had been brought back. And the man who wrote this says, now look back on that and still give thanks to God. Look it. He took us, but he brought us back from the east. From the west, who would that be? Well, that would be the Philistines. They lived on that strip of land right along the Mediterranean Sea, and they were always coming in and pestering Israel, especially back in the day of Saul and of David the king. And so the people of Israel could think back and say, just like you and I can think back to the Revolutionary War, the French and Indian War, the Mexican War, whatever wars there were that impinged on our territories here, we can think back and say, wow, these people thought back and said, oh, give thanks that God brought us from the east and from the west, from those enemies. From the north, that would be the Assyrians and the Syrian people. And then from the south, who would that be? Egypt, right, you gotta. Just seeing if you're still alive out there. You're doing good, the Egyptians. And of course, that was a big one because that's where the people had gone down for 400 years. And then God sent Moses as the human redeemer and brought him across and brought him out 40 years in the wilderness. But he got him out of there. Oh, let men thank the Lord for his rescuing of them. There's four descriptions in these next 32 verses of the kinds of distress that God brings people out of. Not all of them is physical. A lot of them are heart level and spiritual, soulish issues. And there's four paths that are given, and they're repeated. It's kind of like the psalmist got this pattern in there. He said, boy, this is working. Give thanks, and here's how it goes. This is the path. And these are not original with me, but it was helpful to me to kind of categorize. There's a predicament described where the people here are in a pickle. We could put it, that would be a P word too. Well, we'll stick with predicament. They call out to God. We'll call it prayer. God responds to that prayer. He sees their predicament, hears their cry, and pardons them or forgives them or redeems them or brings them out of the distresses, plural, as it says over and over then. Again, and then the people, having seen God do it again, they praise him. And so that's the path that you and I are called to. We find ourselves in predicaments, right? We pray to God, cry out to him. He gives us his answer, and we praise him. That's the grist. That's the basics of thanksgiving. And so let's look at these four descriptions together, and I'll bet you're going to find yourself in one, if not more, of these. Oh, thank the Lord for saving those of us who could be described as lost wanderers. I pick it up at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate place. They found no city to dwell in. They're hungering and thirsting. Their souls are faint in them. Verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And so in verse 4 and 5, there's the predicament. They're in the wilderness of insecurity. It talks about not having a city to dwell in. Well, here in Newfield, we're happy about that. We don't want to dwell in those cities. We're country folks. But in that day and age, you needed, and we still would benefit from, a place where people get together. Remember, there's enemies to the north, south, east, and west. Possibilities. And so here they're finding themselves, verse 4, wandering. You see it there in your Bible? Wandering in a desolate place with no safe place to go to. No walled city to go in at night and shut the gates. No place, in a sense, to be able to put our weary heads down to rest. And so the predicament for these lost wanderers is a place of great insecurity. And I think the people, the writer here is maybe referencing back to the 40 years of wandering for the whole nation in the wilderness. Isaiah 53, however, and verse 6 brings it right down to a personal level. Can you quote that verse, or do you know that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reason he had to be on the cross is because we have been and are spiritually lost wanderers, far away from the eternal security that God gives. And so, like sheep that just kind of wander off and eat here, and oh, there's another good thing over there, another good thing, and then finally you're away from. And some of us have lived that life, haven't we? If we looked back and thought about ourselves, there was a time when we could be described as wandering but lost. Maybe it have showed up in our eyes, in our face, in our hearts, a loneliness that got taken care of with medicating ourselves with alcohol or drugs or relationships that supposedly filled in the gaps of our lives. And so here the psalmist is saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What kind of people? People that once were wandering and lost, but God heard and saw their predicament and heard their cry. And so verse number 6, then in that hungry and faint and thirsty situation, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. I looked up that word cried, and it's translated elsewhere, shrieked. And so there again, I think this is why the psalmist in those five places says, oh, that men would thank the Lord. There's that rush, there's that gush, there's that heartfelt concern. Oh God, I'm in trouble. Have you ever shrieked to God? Probably not many of us have done that. That's kind of a harsh word. I don't think of coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Let's have a shriek service. But you get the sense of an intensity. I hope you're seeing that there. Then they shrieked out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. These lost wanderers, verse number 6 and 7, are pardoned, or they're taken care of. They're delivered. Delivered from distress into a place of safety. See that verse 6? And he delivered them out of their distresses, verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. This lack of security is resolved by God. And I, if we just could pause now, or if we did and had testimonies, and we were just flat out honest with each other, before we came to Christ, there must have been in many of our hearts just, in fact, maybe some of us, that's why we first came to Christ. We were so afraid of death, insecure about what the eternity and the future held. Oh, we heard in school, maybe through our teachers, that you die and it's all over, but there's something that was in our hearts and we knew it. We couldn't get away from it. God heard us in those moments, and as it says there, and he led us forth in the right way. Hebrews 11 talks about people in the, that's the faith chapter, remember Hebrews 11, about those who looked beyond what they were seeing here for a city whose builder and maker is God. We sing songs like that, don't we, here at our church? We sing songs like this. This world is what? Not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up, not in Tioga State Bank. No. Somewhere where God is taking care of it. And so we understand. We understand what it might be like to be looking for the city of God. John chapter 14, Jesus came up to his befuddled and anxious disciples, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, disciples, you may be also. Isn't that the heartbeat of any follower of Jesus Christ? You know, we talk about streets of gold and we're going to get up there and be able to go fishing and golfing. I don't know about all that stuff. I know about the streets, but I do know this. Jesus, our Savior, is going to be there, and all who have trusted in him. What a day. What a homecoming that's going to be. And so, lost wanderers, thank the Lord that you've been saved from that wandering and that there's a home being prepared in heaven for you. And let it issue forth in praise. Verse 8 and 9, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Is that your experience? If so, around your Thanksgiving table, let's make it a whole lot more than football games and turkey. Let's make it in some creative way about how we are thankful to God that we who are lost wanderers have been satisfied and filled. The second out of the four descriptions now, and again, you may find yourself more clearly in one than the other. Thank you, Lord, for saving bound rebels. That word bound is to be like in chains, to be captured, to be addicted, to be trapped into things. Listen in verses 10 through 16 where the predicament is described. Verse 10, then those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Why? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, God in his love, I'm going to put that in there, verse 12, therefore he, that is God, capital H, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. God loves me and you too much to leave us bound in our own addictions. And some part of those addictions are happy and joyful. They titillate, encourage us. If they hurt and they destroyed us right up front, we would never do it, would we? But we get trapped in those kinds of things, and God knows enough to make us hurt. That's what it says there, right, in verse number 12. He brought them down in their hearts. He just pulls those structures down around us so that we see that we are helpless without him. We are helpless. And that's our predicament, bound rebels, bound rebels. This is a tough one. Deuteronomy 21 talks about, describes a son who rebels against his father. Remember we saw that the will of God is that we be willing to submit. The Bible had some very stark penalties for those in the Old Testament era, in the Jewish nation, who blatantly stood up against their dad and mom and said, oh, goodness, I could almost swear, you know, just blew them off. You know what the penalty for that was? Stoning. Wow. That would shape you up, wouldn't it, real quick? Usually it ends in death, so there's not usually a second chance on that one. And that's probably rebellion on the family level to the extreme. God says, that's serious stuff. I'm going to catch your attention. There's going to be laws on my books that are going to help you realize, don't go there. Go there. Luke chapter 15 is the New Testament version of that. It's the prodigal son story. You remember that story about the young man that took all of his dad's wealth and went off and lived high on the hog any way he wanted until everything ran down and he was helpless. That's a great picture of what happens here. And maybe that's a description of you. Maybe if we had known each other back in the day, that word rebel would have fit you, or that word bound, just all tied up in habits. Maybe it's still got its grips on some of us today. What have we got to be thankful for? We're in this predicament. So we pray to God again. I notice in verse 13 it says, and so they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It's one of the lies of the devil to get us to think that we've got to clean up our act before God's going to hear us and deal with us. I am here to say joyfully that God gets in our troubles and draws us out. That's why Christmas is so wonderful, that Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, came into the mess made by Adam and Eve and all of us so that he could draw us out. They cried out to the Lord. See it in verse 13? In their trouble, and he saved them. That's our God. That's why Thanksgiving is so rich for we who are bound rebels at one time. And he pardons us, verse 13. Saves them, verse 13, verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Hymn 76. Can you grab that little blue book there? Sometimes the songwriters of our day and of yesteryear say it in such a way that it sticks. And maybe you know this song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And look at verse number 3 if you want to just glance at it there. Now, this isn't the Bible, but this is somebody who knew the Bible and was sharing it so that we could sing it memorably. He breaks the power of what? Canceled sin. Who cancels it? Jesus did when he died on that cross. He canceled the debt. Satan wants us to think that we still owe it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. That's the kicker, isn't it? It's canceled. We know that up here. But the power of habit and continuing in it, the binding influence of sin is there, still there. But he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. In other words, it's available for me and for you too. It is God's will that you and I be saved, we who are bound rebels by nature. And that gives us something to praise him for. Verses 15 and 16, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." We didn't think when we went into this comforting habit that it would be a gate of bronze, that it would turn into bars of iron. We didn't think that, but we learn it when we begin to see the what is it, the wages of sin. And so song number 198, you still got that book handy? That's another great song of the faith, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." And look at verse number 2. "Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost." Here it is. "Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Those are good words. Those are songs of the soul set free, we could say. One of the ways of celebrating and being thankful is with music. I hope that you enjoy music. Here's the third out of 4 descriptions. Does this capture who you are? "Thank you, Lord, for saving afflicted fools." And it begins in verse 17 with these words, "Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." And so that's the predicament in verses 17 and 18 described there. People who are lawbreakers, described as the word sinners, they're described as sick. At least when I get sick, I lose my appetite, do you? It says there, this person who was afflicted, their soul abhorred, verse 18, all manner of food. There's something that just makes food not even look or smell appealing. And they are dying. It says they are approaching there. They are drawing near to the gates of death. And I remember this Old Testament story. And I wonder if the writer of Psalms here might have thought of this and remembered that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were rebellious, they were murmuring about not having enough of what they felt like they needed. And God can do this because he's God. He said, I'm going to show them 2 things. I'm going to show them that they cannot be fools. They cannot go against what I have called them to. But I'm also, in the very midst of it, going to give them an escape. And so you remember in Numbers 21, he sent in snakes, fiery serpents here, who began to bite the people. And the people cried out to Moses, and God said, "Now you make a symbol, an image of that, and put it on a pole, a brass serpent, and put it up in the middle of the people there." And it says, when they look to that, they will live. In other words, when they turn away from their own trying to get out of the mess and trying to medicate themselves and get an anti-venom in there, just trust God. God took care of them. I wonder if that's what happened here in verse number 19. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them." Sometimes that's all we can do, is just cry out to God. You know, we've said it, we've joked about it, but isn't it a harsh reality that sometimes it's the last thing we think to do? Say, God help me. I am a fool. I am sick. I'm a lawbreaker. I don't deserve anything. Help me. And the good news is that God pardons. He heals. It says now with his word. You see that? And he saved them, verse 19, out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them, verse 20, and delivered them from their destructions. What a powerful thing the word of God is. And Psalm 19, maybe you're right there, aren't you? Psalm 107. Can you keep your hand right there and turn back to chapter 19 or listen as I just rehearse this great description of God's healing word, Psalm 19. Listen to all the parts of us that God's word addresses. I'm still finding it, are you? Psalm 19, I'm going to pick it up verse 7. The law, that's another description of God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's that word, that's the idea of fool there. God has a way of turning the lights on for the guys like us that don't get it very quickly. The statutes, verse 8, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, it lasts forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In other words, what God determines, discerns, and decides is true. And it's right. It's what I would do if I could see life like God sees it. It's righteous. More to be desired are they, this word of God, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. So God keeps us away from some things, and then he blesses us when we do the righteous things. And on it goes. And lastly, what a prayer. Here's the prayer. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Those life-dominating sins. It's just a prayer of hopelessness apart from you, God. Keep me back. Hold me back. Have you ever had to say that to God? God, there's stuff in my soul that just wants to go after this. Hold me back, right? Verse 13, keep back your servant. Don't let them have dominion over me. Oh, verse 13, I want to be blameless. I want to be innocent of the great transgression. And then this closing verse, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, he's strong to keep me there. When I disobey him like a fool and I run into it, he's strong enough to redeem me out of it. He's got the bases covered. Wow, we've got a lot to be thankful for. We who are afflicted fools, right? And lastly, not only lost wanderers, bound rebels, afflicted fools, but the psalmist ends with this fourth and final description, storm-tossed souls. Verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. You can almost feel your pew rocking, your chair rocking there, up and down. Verse 26, their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. A storm-tossed soul. Ever been out on a rough piece of body of water? He's not here today, but Kathy, I remember Jerry talking about him being in the Navy and the time when God really got a hold of his heart. God has a way of doing that. Can you think of any character in the Old Testament that was out on a body of water and God just brought him to his knees? Yeah, Jonah. Remember the guy who finally found himself in a predicament and had to cry out to God. New Testament disciples had a similar experience on the Lake of Galilee, remember? It's just the storm comes up and Jesus isn't with them and they had to cry out to them, and to him rather, and Jesus answered. Thank you, Lord, for saving storm-tossed souls. We pray. Verse 24 says this, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deeps. One of the ways that God keeps us steady when life gets crazy is we notice what he's already been doing. Verse 24, We see the works of God. We recognize that he's been at work, that we're not lost out here, that we didn't just get, you know, like our anchor got cut and we're out here and God's lost control. No. And so verse 24 and 25 talk about watching and recognizing that he's still at work. And then verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out. Romans 10 talks about the fundamental cry of a soul. Remember, God's word said it's his will that you be saved. And the way to get saved is to cry out for that. Call to God, say, God, save me, I'm a sinner. Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus, the substitute from the dead, we'll be saved. For with a heart man believes, and with a mouth confession is made toward righteousness. And if you've never just come out and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, save me, I call on you to do that today, to get that taken care of. You'll have a Thanksgiving incomparable when you get that sin off your shoulders, out of your life. Verse 13 just distills it right down to this. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. And so that cry, that shriek, God, save me. I'm feeling lost. God will hear you. He won't say, you wimp. He'll say, I died for this moment to save you. And you and I will have stuff to thank him for on every day, let alone Thanksgiving. He pardons us when we do that. He brings us out. He calms the storm. He guides us. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He'll guide me beside still waters. He'll restore my soul. And so we praise him as storm-tossed souls publicly and gladly. Look at verse 31. With these we close. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 32. Let them, those who have been redeemed, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people. Hey, you're in the right place, friend, today. And praise him in the company of the elders. Look around, there's people older than you. Older than you in the Lord, maybe. And you got a company of people to gladly and publicly thank him for his redemption. Storm-tossed souls. And I just want to invite you, if you got nothing going on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock here, we're going to be gathering together and just having a thanks service, we're calling it. I'm just asking you, if you're willing on your way out today, to put a little slip of paper. You'll find it right on the left as you're headed out, with a T word, an H word, an A-N-K-S, or et cetera, if you can't figure out any of those letters. Just something you're thankful for. Put it in the appropriate pouch out there, and we're going to have a good time publicly and joyfully and gladly thanking together the Lord for all that he does for us. It's God's will, friend, that you be saved. Did that come through loud and clear? That comes through loud and clear. And it's God's will that you be spirit-filled and sanctified and submissive and willing to suffer, but it's God's will that we say thanks. It's why this psalm started with this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not just think so or feel so or hope so, but say so. Let's speak out for our Lord. He saved me. There's rejoicing in heaven and in Newfield when those things are spoken. Let the redeemed say of the Lord, say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And then it closes all the way at the end of this little book of Psalm 107. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. God has a way of shutting up the sinful patterns in our lives. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's a great way to end our service today, the loving kindness. A little girl was asked one time by a preacher, what do you think loving kindness means? And she said, well, kindness is like bread with butter, but loving kindness is when you get jam on it. And God's like that. He's not just kind. Oh, he is kind. But he's not just kind, he's loving kindness. Heaped on his kindness is all of his unconditional love, enough to redeem us. We who were stubborn, lost, storm-tossed, all those things. You got something to be thankful for, Christian? We do, don't we? There's a song, let's just close. We can sing this a cappella, can't we? It goes like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Do you know what?